how can we sing the songs of the Lord? I'm quoting from Psalm 137. As I say that this morning, we read it. Runa read it for us. So full of trauma and grief and suffering and mourning. If it was all made up, it would have been a whitewash, wouldn't it? The people of God presented always as mighty in faith, but we know that's not how it is in reality, because we struggle and we doubt and we despair at times, just as the people did back in Daniel's day. And that's why we read Psalm 137, because it shines a light on the whole situation in which Daniel lived. It begins, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept." Babylon, this city of exile for God's people, a place of captivity for Daniel and his three friends and his fellow countrymen. King Nebuchadnezzar had snatched them away from their homeland, from everything that they knew and loved. Their holy city was ransacked. Their faith in God was utterly ridiculed. How can we sing the songs of the Lord? "Given our circumstances," they said. You ever feel like that? You ever think, I can't come to church today? You ever think, I can't come and smile at everyone and lift my voice in joyful song as if all is fine and dandy? Sometimes our circumstances hurt. They really hurt. And we just can't bring ourselves to come and sing joyful songs. How can we, the psalmist writes. My sister, some of you know, works in South Sudan with a relief agency. She tells me that what is taking place right now is basically genocide, even though politically the international community is not yet prepared to call it that. I read a story in a news magazine over the holidays of government troops rounding people up, herding them into a hut, and setting it ablaze. And we're not talking about ancient Babylon in the 6th century BC. This is today. In one particular region, my sister mentioned how they need to fly into certain areas with the emergency aid that people desperately need. Food, shelter, and medicine, and post-rape kits. And yet they have to balance the need to fly into these areas that are so desperately in need. They have to balance that against the danger that they actually put people in by landing a plane. Because when they fly into an area and they land, what happens? Well, people come out of hiding. People come because they need what's there, but when they come out of hiding, of course, they become vulnerable to local militia. What a world we live in. And if we went around the room today, we could easily have as many stories of heartbreak as there are people in this room. Of course we could pick a country, any country. We could go on and on before we even get to talk about the hurt perhaps in our own lives. How can we sing the songs of the Lord? From a human perspective, it sometimes doesn't even seem like we're in touch with reality at all. We sing about the love of God in a world, hello, full of suffering and despair that at times is overwhelming. We sing about the sovereignty of God in a world that is full of evil that often appears to triumph. We sing about the faithfulness of God, even though at times we cannot see his hand or understand his purpose. Most are too polite to say it, but many think we're deluded. A lot of people must have thought that about Daniel and his three amigos as they were hauled off to a foreign land, to at that time the largest city in the world, Babylon, the ruins of which lie not that far away from Baghdad. And you can imagine how the conversation might have gone at times with Daniel and his three friends in Babylon. "Daniel, seriously, You're not still trying to insist that God is real and that he's with you and that he'll send his Messiah and that his kingdom will last forever. Daniel, tell me you're not still going to sing the songs of the Lord. Daniel, your city is in ruins. Your temple, where God was said to presence himself in a special way, it's not a bit of a joke among us Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar took a load of stuff from your temple as booty. So tell me, Daniel, where is your God now? Where's your God now? You're on the wrong side of history, Daniel. It's the same kind of conversation that might take place today, albeit with different details. Surely you can't really believe in the God of the Bible nowadays, people say, or at least think. Wait, you still believe that marriage is ordained by God as the union of one man and one woman? How out of step can you be? You got to get with the times. You're on the wrong side of history. I'm not sure if there's ever been an easy time to be a believer in the God who reveals himself in Scripture and supremely in Jesus Christ. And surely this is why Daniel wrote his book. I'm only going to give a brief introduction really to the book of Daniel, which we're going to get into over the next few weeks. But surely this is why Daniel wrote his book, to show that believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is never, ever diluted, no matter what the circumstances. To show the people of God then and now and in every generation that even in a hostile world and even in a world full of chaos and trouble and suffering and pain, there is always reason to sing the songs of the Lord. Yes, we need to lament at times, and the Psalms are full of it, aren't they? We need to cry out to God when it hurts and to be real. We also need to mourn for our sin, as Jesus taught us. Blessed are those who mourn, he said in his Sermon on the Mount. And yet, it's never the sorrow of those who are without hope. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus said. Blessed are those, for they shall be comforted. And as Daniel will show us in this letter, and as the whole Bible reveals, there's always reason to sing the songs of the Lord. I know we don't always feel like it, but boy, we have reason. That's a very long introduction, and it's really time we looked at Daniel's introduction. This is really just very, very introductory, really. We're just going to look at the first couple of verses here, and then the last verse in Daniel. But note first, note that Daniel's God is the Lord of history who keeps his word, and that makes Daniel glad to trust him. If verse 1 there in Daniel chapter 1, if verse 1 tells us what happened, verse 2 tells us why it happened. So verse 1, we get the plain fact of the matter. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. That's just a fact of history. But Daniel knows the Lord of history. History is his story. History, his story. God's story. And verse 2, Daniel gives his interpretation of what's happened, what's taken place. Verse 2, he says, The Lord did this. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Oh, I know Nebuchadnezzar seems all-powerful, invincible. He's the one with the last word. But I've got to tell you something. The Lord did this. The Lord's in control. Now how does Daniel know that? Is he just, you know, closing his eyes and trying to make himself believe that God is in control? Is it blind faith? A lot of people think that's what we have. They think we just have blind faith. Did Daniel not really know, but hey, you just got to believe? No. The reason Daniel believed that God was the one behind it was that God had already said that it's what he would do. In the years before Jerusalem was attacked, Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, had repeatedly warned the nation of what would happen if they did not repent of their immoral pagan practices. And they didn't listen to Jeremiah, and what do you know? things happen just as God said. And we can read the warning in Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 3 to 9. Daniel knew about that. They'd even had, 100 years earlier, a test case with regard to the northern kingdom of Israel, which had been equally guilty of compromising with pagan practices and idolatry. And they too, the northern kingdom of Israel, had been overthrown by the Assyrians only 100 years earlier. And the people of Judah witnessed all that. And they were told by Jeremiah and others that the same thing, the same fate will happen to them if they don't repent. And they didn't. They didn't listen. And lo and behold, it happened to them. The Babylonians took them away. It was God's judgment. God did what God said he would do. And I'm not saying Daniel wouldn't have had questions. I'm sure he did. Like, you know, why did everyone in Judah have to suffer because of those among us who turned away from God? You know, we all have questions at times, don't we? When bad things happen, when things go wrong. But given all that God had said and done for his people over the years, and given that he was seen to be true to his word all the time, Daniel was able to trust. Daniel was able to trust in his God because he knew that God wasn't just the Lord of history on a global level. He knew that God was also the Lord of his own life. Daniel and his friends may not have understood why they had to go through the trauma of being ripped out of their homeland. They were just a young man. They were probably only teenagers. But at least they knew that what was happening to them had been predicted by the prophets. God was still on the throne. They didn't need to be alarmed and lose their faith as if God had never said anything about this. Yes, God had. And he has to us too. You think of what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 16. He was trying to prepare them that life as his followers was going to be hard. And he said to them, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues, Jesus said. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you, Jesus said, will think he is offering a service to God. John chapter 16, verses 1 to 2. And in some countries today, that is far too familiar, given the work of ISIS, among others. But there's huge comfort. There's huge comfort in knowing that whatever cross we have to bear, God has told us not to be surprised. He's already told us what to expect. Now, of course, we'd like the comfort of having all pain and suffering go away. For that, we have to wait for Christ to return. But in the meantime, whatever cross we have to bear for Christ, at least we know that it's not a sign of having fallen out of God's hands. On the contrary, it's a witness to the fact that we actually belong to Christ. You see, the Lord of history not only judges the unrepentant according to his word, he also vindicates the faithful according to his word. And that's what we see in the story of Daniel. Why he vindicates Daniel. And Daniel was willing to trust him whatever happened because he knew that his future was secure ultimately. I think I shared one time before that I once heard John Piper preach a sermon on Matthew chapter 10, which is a chapter in which Jesus tells his disciples what to expect. And Piper's title for his sermon was Fear Not, You Can Only Be Killed. And it just sounds so stupid and so ridiculous. What do you mean, fear not, you can only be killed? That's what I'm afraid of. I don't want to be killed. But in Matthew 10, Jesus teaches that whoever puts him first in this life will be totally and utterly vindicated for doing so, no matter what cross they first of all have to bear. And that's why, I mean, you see it right through the Bible. That's why the Apostle Paul, for example, can sit in his prison, probably under house arrest in Rome, writing his letter to the Philippians, and that's why he can say, now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I mean, Paul didn't know whether he was going to be executed at the end of his stay in prison or not, but he was still saying, you know what? whatever happens, I belong to Christ, and he is the Lord of history. He has risen from the dead, and I'm his. Again, not blind faith, not wishful thinking. Paul and all the New Testament writers lay out the evidence. They had rock-solid reason to sing the songs of the Lord, no matter what their circumstances. And that's the kind of perspective that Daniel had. Again and again, as we go through this book over the next few weeks, we're going to see that Daniel was willing to risk his life, being faithful to God in Babylon. We've heard of the lion's den, but there's a whole lot more besides. And he did it because he knew the Lord of history and that his own destiny was not in doubt. Can you say that today? Can you say, do you know what? There's a whole lot of stuff in my life I don't even get or understand, and I'm hurting maybe because of this and that and the other. But this I know. I know the Lord of history. I know he's being true to his word. I can see that he is faithful, and I know that he will vindicate all who trust in him, because I know that Christ is risen. This is the perspective Daniel had. Look at his very last words, and with this we're just about finished. The very last words of Daniel in his book, we've seen his opening few words. What about his closing words? The last words he records are actually those that were said to him by an angel. Go your way till the end. You will rest. And then, at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. There's not a whole lot in the Old Testament on resurrection, but there we get a hope. And with a hope like that, Daniel could face anything. With a hope like that, Daniel could face anything. That's why he went into the lion's den. That's why he was willing to count the cost again and again and again in Babylon. You know, whatever hurt you and I may experience in life, we may not understand it. We probably won't. But if we know and trust the Lord of history like Daniel, then we know that he keeps his word, and we know there's a day to look forward to. And that means we can live for Christ in the hardest places, in our workplace. When you maybe feel like you're the only Christian in the whole place, and yet you can live for Christ there if you know this truth. In our homes, in our families, with our neighbors, with our colleagues, like Daniel, we'll have the courage to share our faith and to go against the flow. And when we do that, then everyone will see that no matter what hurts and griefs we bear, no one and nothing can take away the song in our hearts. We will be able to sing the songs of the Lord. Not with a trite smile, not with a kind of yay. We might sing at times with tears streaming down our faces. But boy, do we have a song to sing, as did Daniel. More of Daniel next week.